how much I appreciate you coming. Keep in mind that a debate like this is not a contest like between Alabama and Auburn. We're not trying to win. You'll see from Greg's demeanor, this is not trying to win, but we're trying to have a good in-depth Bible study where both sides can be fairly heard. Look at a passage like Proverbs 18:17. It says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." So at church we normally have sermons, and that's good. We see those in the Bible. They're good, but you only get to hear one side that way. This way you get to hear both sides by people who actually believe that. So it's a good way of having Bible study. As you see, Greg mentioned his demeanor. He's got a perfect demeanor. He's up here contending strongly for what he believes, but he casts no ill will or animosity toward me. And that's the way Bible studies ought to be. There's no personal problems between us. It's just a doctrinal issue that we both consider to be very important. We love each other. We like each other, too. So there's no problem there. I want to, again, express my appreciation for your coming and Greg for coming and being willing to do this. Okay? So all this is, it's a Bible study. That's all it is. Nothing more, nothing less. And I want to thank Willis Logan for coming all the way from near Columbus, Mississippi to help me out. He brought his wife, Tanya. And he's going to be helping me over there. Appreciate that. Let's begin by addressing some of the things that Greg said. First of all, he pointed out that in Acts 2:38 that the audience was men. Okay? And we're going to talk more about that in a moment, but I want you to notice some passages here that the audience is not necessarily adults. For example, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." These are both accounts of the Great Commission. Let's move to Mark 16:15-16. It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We're to preach to every creature. I believe Greg preaches to children. I preach to children. We ought to preach to children. They're part of the creatures. But we understand that it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Even though it's not just to men, you preach to every creature, including children. But this verse shows that before they're baptized, they have to believe. Before a person is baptized, you have to teach them first, and you preach to them first, and they have to believe. So teaching and preaching must come first before baptism. An infant cannot understand the teaching or preaching, much less believe, which is required by this verse to come before the baptism. And then Greg mentioned Acts 2:38. Again, Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The belief must come before the baptism. And again, that is addressed to every creature, not just the adults. But in Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." So something that a person has to do before they're baptized is repent. Something an infant cannot do. An infant cannot believe and repent first, therefore he is not a scriptural candidate for water baptism. While we're in Acts 2, let's look at Acts 2, verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." Now, receiving the word means hearing the word, understanding the word, accepting the word, and committing to obey the word. An infant cannot do any of these things. That is, he cannot receive the word. Yet, what we have as far as the example goes is the people who were baptized were those who received the word. And an infant cannot do that. Therefore, this passage shows that infants are not to be baptized. In verse 42 of the same chapter, talking about the ones who were baptized, it says, "They, after they were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." An infant cannot do any of these things. So infants should not be baptized. That's the instruction and the example we have from Scripture. Now, Greg, knowing we debated this before, tried to head me off at the pass and said, "As you know, all of these passages are talking about adults." And I think I've already shown that, no, not just adults were addressed in some of these passages. For example, in Mark 16, it's not just adults. He said, "This is a red herring. And by the way, I see that you've been to the Natatahela." I've been to the Ocoee a number of times. I'm surprised you've been that far south to go whitewater rafting. And recently, because your girls were grown up.
Okay. We're going to go back next week.
We're planning to go to the Ocoee on August the 3rd. Maybe we can meet you there. Anyway, he said it's a red herring because all these passages are just talking about adults. Let's look at chart number 17. This is the way Greg is basically reasoning. Suppose you were wanting to enter a college, or you're looking at a college, and the college says, to get in our college, you must have a high school diploma and pass an entrance exam to get in. Okay? According to Greg's reasoning, then Greg could say, well, I'm going to enter an infant into this college because those requirements, the high school diploma and passing this entrance exam, those are only for adults. So according to Greg's reasoning, he could put an infant in that college because the passing the entrance exam and getting the high school diploma, that could only be requirements for an adult. Therefore, it must not be talking about infants, so he can enter an infant into this college. Now, that's Greg's reasoning. All of the passages talk about baptism. All of them show that only adults can be baptized. And so what Greg does is says, since only adults can meet those requirements, then it must not be talking about infants. Therefore, we can have infants be baptized. But again, that would be just like saying, since only adults can have a high school diploma and pass an entrance exam, therefore this requirements to get into college must only be talking about adults, and so I can enter infants into that college without meeting these entrance requirements. That's how Greg's reasoning runs. Now, what made Greg think that my proof text, and you haven't seen them all, but he was heading me off at the path, that my proof text only applied to adults? Could it be because adults are the only ones that can meet those verses' requirements? When I read all of my proof texts, Greg says, those can only be talking about adults. How did he know that? Because he's admitting that only adults can meet those requirements. Greg, isn't that really admitting my case? Your reasoning admits my case. You say, those got to be talking about adults on these passages about baptism because adults can't meet the requirements, the prerequisites to baptism. So it's not talking about infants. Well, he's just admitted all the baptism passages have a prerequisite of believing and repenting or things like that that infants can't do. And you are right. Only adults can meet the prerequisite requirements of baptism. Acts 8, 36 and 37. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, what did he say? Here's a person that wants to be baptized, and he asked to be, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now, what does that imply if words mean anything? That implies that if you don't believe with all your heart, you may not be baptized. An infant cannot believe. Therefore, according to Philip, according to God, he may not be baptized. Now, that's what the Scripture says. It's up to us whether or not we accept it. The Bible says you can be baptized if you believe with all your heart. Greg says, no, you don't have to believe with all your heart. You can be baptized if you're an infant, even if you don't believe. In Acts 8, verse 12, the Bible says, I'm not reading the whole passage for lack of time, but it says, they, talking about the Samaritans, were baptized, both men and women. Okay? Now, if you look at the King James Version, in verse 6, it says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. So there's multitudes here, and it says the Samaritans were baptized, both men and women. Surely among the multitudes, among all the Samaritan men and women who were baptized, some of them had children. There were multitudes there. There were men and women who were baptized among these Samaritans. Since there were multitudes, surely some of these Samaritans, men and women, had children, yet zero children were baptized. Multitude of people, yet only adults were baptized, only the men and women. Not a single child was baptized. As a matter of fact, there is not one case of infant baptism anywhere in the whole Bible. He mentioned about, he can't find anything explicitly about infant baptism. We don't require necessarily explicitly. It would help if you had some explicit, but implicit will work. But the Bible, in the Bible, there is nothing in favor of infant baptism, either explicitly or implicitly. And then Greg said, we have an inconsistency. We teach children to say, our Father who art in heaven. He says, unless they're Christians, that is a lie. No, and Greg, until they reach the age of accountability, they're safe. They're not lost, so God is their Father spiritually. Okay? And God is their Father by creation anyway. But we teach them that to say our Father which is our art in heaven because God is their Father spiritually until they reach the age of accountability and they become lost. And then when they continue to pray that as they've reached a certain age, we hope that they will see the inconsistency of praying that prayer, our Father which art in heaven, when they're not living right and they know God is not their Father. And we hope they'll see the inconsistency in praying to God as their Father when they're not a child of God and they'll become a Christian so that they can truly say our Father which art in heaven. And this is an interesting point. Greg, his main proof for infant baptism is the household baptism in the Bible. He brought that up in his last speech. But the first verse he mentioned is Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd never noticed this before. Greg, when it says that the saving of his house, referring to Noah's house, would that be the same Greek word as we see the household in Acts, in the book of Acts? Or do you, I don't know. Okay. Okay, it is. He thinks it is. It doesn't really matter. But he brings this up. The saving of Noah's house in verse 7. Now this verse that he brought up illustrates my first point about household baptisms. Here's a house or a household that was saved. This is physically, of course, in the flood. How many infants were in this household? How many people were saved in the flood of Noah by getting on the ark? Eight. That was Noah and his wife. I believe it was his three sons and their wives. How many infants? How many children? Zero, yet it's called a household. Now that should indicate something to you. That if you see the word house or household, if he brought this passage up, it doesn't necessarily include infants. Now I'm going to just come up with an arbitrary number. Really, I think we think of an infant as 1 year old or 0 years old, but I'm going to go ahead and say 5 years old or under. Now, here's what I want y'all to do. I want everybody to raise their hand if you represent a household. But if you're here with your wife and your children, I only want one person from the family to raise their hand. We're going to try to see how many households we have represented here. Raise your hand, one person from each household. Okay. We're going to say maybe 20 at the most. 20. Now, only one person from each household, raise your hand if you have a family member in that household 5 years or under. Okay? I see four. That's just a fun thing to do. But what we see, even in our audience, that most households don't include infants. And I raised the thing from one. I think of an infant as one. How old are they when you baptize them? No, normally, Greg.
It could be younger.
Okay. Could be a few months old or even less. But just from this small audience, it was what? 4 out of 20? How much is that? 1/5? 20%. 80% of households in this audience don't include infants. So if you see a passage in the Bible, which he did, referring to households being baptized, but you know that not all households include infants, then that wouldn't prove that infants were baptized, right? We saw a household in Hebrews 11:7 that we know for sure didn't include an infant. We have here 16 out of 20 households that don't include an infant. When we raise the age of the infant up to before they start the first grade, 5 years old. So when you see that a household in the Bible was baptized, you obviously have to see that it's not necessarily a household that contains any infants. So it wouldn't necessarily be the baptism of an infant. If you want to prove an infant baptism, you can't prove it by showing that a household was baptized because not all households include infants. As a matter of fact, we've seen, at least today, perhaps only 20% of households include an infant. Let's look at some of these household baptisms. I think this would be a good point to show that actually, I think every time we read about a household baptism, certainly there's no time that you can prove there was an infant in the household. And we've seen that many times, if not most, households don't include infants. But either every time or most every time, you can rule out infants from these households. Now here are some cases of household baptism. I think I got them all, but Greg may know of a few more. In Acts 10, we see Cornelius' household. In Acts 16, it talks about Lydia's household. I think it talks about them being baptized. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer's household being baptized. 1 Corinthians 1:16, Stephanus' household being baptized. So this Greek word households, according to Thayer, means the inmates of a house, all persons forming one family or household. I think it's, at least in those days, since they had servants more than we do now, he's talking about their family and their servants, usually. Households do not always contain infants. I've already mentioned this. So this argument is just conjecture. Greg is just conjecturing. As a matter of fact, the great majority of households do not contain an infant, as we've just shown. Greg, proof must be conclusive, not just a possibility. Not just that there's a possibility that a household would include an infant, but to prove something, you must show something that's conclusive. Now, let's look at these households. First, let's talk about Cornelius. Cornelius called together his kinsmen and friends. These are the people that were part of his household when they were converted. Acts 10:24. It says, the ones that were baptized were those who believed on Jesus and repented. Acts 11:17-18. Do you realize that? The household that was baptized here, if you can find those words, are the same people it says that Cornelius' household believed on Jesus and repented. Acts 11:17-18. Does that sound like there are infants there? If there were infants in that household who were converted, it says they believed on Jesus and repented. Lydia was a busy merchant woman, single as far as we know. As far as we know, she didn't have any children. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 34, that all the jailer's house believed. So the jailer's household that was baptized, it says all of them believed, according to Acts 16, 34. Does that sound like there's any infants in that house? If they did, they believed. Stephanas' household, it says in 1 Corinthians 16, 15, that Stephanas' household was baptized, according to verse 16, chapter 1. Or according to chapter 16, verse 15, it says his household was addicted to the ministry. Does that sound like infants? The people who were baptized, after they were baptized, were addicted to the ministry. Doesn't sound like infants to me. And then Crispus' household. According to Acts 18, verse 8, it says that Crispus' household, the way it puts it is, Crispus believed on the Lord with all his house. Does that sound like infants? If it's including infants, it's saying the infants believed. So actually, the cases we have of household baptisms, as far as I know, every one of them, or almost every one of them, says that that household either believed or repented or did both. And that rules out infants. Does everybody see my point? That should be clear there about whether or not these passages provide authority for infant baptism. And that's really the question, and that's how the proposition is worded. Greg is affirming that there is authority for infant baptism. There's no authority for infant baptism. Where is any text that teaches, implicitly or explicitly, that infants were or should be baptized? Where is any text teaching that parents should have their newborns baptized? There are none. Now in Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That verse is basically saying, don't do anything unless Jesus has told you to. In other words, unless it's authorized by the Word of God. We must have biblical authority for everything we do. I think Greg agrees with that. The Bible nowhere teaches that infants are to be baptized. There is no command to baptize infants. There is no example of infant baptism, Greg will admit. And there is no statement that teaches or implies that infants may or should be baptized. Next, Greg mentioned Acts 2, verse 39, which says, after it said in Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it mentions children. Therefore, Greg says, this promise of being baptized is made to children, infants. Greg, you're right, the promise was unto their children, but that doesn't mean that the promise was to be implemented while they were children. Some of you know, I found out tonight, that my dad was a football coach in college, and he won a few national championship rings. When my dad died, there are four of us brothers, I got two of those rings because I have two boys, and I want them to have, each to have a national championship ring. And so, there's a promise to my two young boys, their children, not infants, to have those two rings. But did the boys have them yet? Certainly not. I'm not going to give them those rings right now, not until they're grown up. They have the promise it was to children, but the implementation of the promise isn't until they're grown up and responsible. You know, I'm my dad's offspring, Greg. I'm my dad's child. You have three children, but they're not infants. They're grown up. I'm my dad's descendancy, but I'm not a child. In Acts 7, verse 23, it indicates that Moses visited the children of Israel. That's when he was under Pharaoh, as an adopted son, and he decided to go out and visit his brethren. And that's the time when he killed one of the slave masters. But it says that he visited the children of Israel. But we weren't talking about infants or five-year-olds here. We were talking about adults. But they're called the children of Israel. The 12 children of Israel under Jacob. Jacob is Israel. There were 12 of them, but they were grown-ups. They're still called his children. You're your dad's, your parents' child, even if you're 50 years old. Notice, Greg, and this will prove your application of children here is wrong. The promise to the children in Acts 2, verse 21, is whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise that verse 39 is talking about. This is something infants cannot do. They cannot call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Put in a more detailed way, the promise of verse 39 is that whoever repents and is baptized will receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 38, that's the promise in more detail. That's the verse right before verse 39 that says, this promise is to you and to your children. What is the promise? If you'll repent and be baptized, I'll give you the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. An infant cannot repent. In verse 39, it says, the promise is to you, to your children, to all those that are far off, to the Gentiles, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. That means the same number of people as the Lord calls. An infant cannot understand the call of the gospel. And notice again that those who were baptized in this chapter were those who gladly received His Word. Verse 41, something infants certainly cannot do. Did you say 2 minutes? In Acts 22:16, the Bible says, "Arise." I tell you what we're going to do. We'll skip if I get it. So we only have 1 minute. You may be thinking, why is this issue so important? Why does it matter if we baptize a child? It's not going to hurt him, you know, as long as you don't drown him. How does it hurt him? Here's why. Matthew 15, verse 9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Infant baptism is not taught in God's Word. It is therefore a commandment of men. That means those who teach it are teaching the commandment of men. Therefore, their worship is vain, useless, or worthless. And you can't go to heaven that way. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Since the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, does not include infant baptism, then those that believe that and practice that are not abiding in the doctrine or teaching of Christ. This verse says, therefore, they don't have God, and you can't go to heaven without God. This is why it's important. No, it doesn't hurt them to pour a little water on their head physically. But because if you believe and practice the commandments of men in religion, then your worship is in vain, useless or worthless. You're outside the doctrine of Christ. You don't have God. You can't go to heaven. That's why this issue is important. Thank you very much. Please listen to Greg with all of your attention.